Would you take your Bibles, please, and open up to Luke chapter 2, to his version of the Nativity story? I want to speak to you tonight on that subject we just sang about, of peace on earth and goodwill towards men. I don't know if you remember when you were in middle school or high school that you had to study American literature, and that was not my greatest subject. Of course, in high school, I didn't have a greatest subject besides basketball and recess. Those are my primary subjects. But I do remember studying the great American poets, and in particular, I remember Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. He wrote such famous epic poems as The Song of Hiawatha, The Courtship of Miles Standish, and I remember we had to memorize the opening chapter of Evangeline. This is the forest primeval, the murmuring pines and hemlocks. And I remember our English teacher waxing eloquent about how that was the perfect poetic structure that came from Longfellow's pen. Probably the one that I remember the most and like the most was a boy's kind of poem. Listen, my children, and you shall hear of the midnight ride of Paul Revere. On the 18th of April in 75, hardly a man is now alive who remembers that famous day and year. He said to his friends, if the British march by land or sea from the town tonight, hang a lantern aloft in the belfry arch of the North Church Tower as a signal light, one if by land and two if by sea, and I on the opposite shore will be, ready to ride and spread the alarm through every Middlesex village and farm for the country folk to be up and to arm. What a great, great poem from Longfellow. He was one of America's greatest poets. In fact, he is usually considered America's greatest poet. He, along with Mr. Robert Frost, both from New England and both from the Massachusetts area. Let me tell you a little bit about him. He was born on February 27th of 1807 in Portland, Maine, which was then part of Massachusetts because Maine was not yet a state. He was the second of eight children. His parents and grandparents were part of a family that had had a deal to play and a great deal of influence in the forming of our nation. One of his grandfathers was a renowned Revolutionary War general. Another one of his father-in-law had been a member of the First Continental Congress and had helped to write our Constitution. In 1822, at the age of only 15, he entered Bowdoin College in New Brunswick, Maine, a college that his grandfather had started. And there he met, in his freshman year, a guy named Nathaniel Hawthorne, who became his lifelong friend. And they decided to study literature. They decided in an inn one night that they would, in prose and in poetry, write what they called the great American history. So Nathaniel Hawthorne wrote The Scarlet Letter and The House of Seven Gables, Twice Told Tales, and The Wonder Book for Girls and Boys. He wrote the prose, and Longfellow wrote the poetry, and together they were recording the pre-revolutionary history of our country. When he was 24, he married a young lady named Mary Storer Potter, whom he had known since he was 5 years old. They were friends in school and sweethearts in their youth, and they married, but she died just 4 years later of a miscarriage. So Longfellow became a professor at Bowdoin College and then later at what was called Harvard College, now Harvard University, Cambridge, Massachusetts. During those years of his professorship, after the death of his beloved wife Mary, he fell into great despair and great depression until he met a young lady named Frances Appleton. And he pursued her for 7 years. She finally consented to marry him. They lived together for a number of years and had 6 children together. It was with she that he retired from his professorship at Harvard in 1853 to pursue writing full time. But in 1861, she died in a tragic accident of lighting a candle in her home, in which she caught on fire and died. So he went into another season of great despair and depression. It was during that time, just a year later, that his oldest son, Charles, enlisted in the Northern Army to fight in the Great Rebellion of the South, known down here as the War of Northern Aggression. He was an abolitionist, Mr. Longfellow was. And along with his friend Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain, who was a fellow faculty member at Bowdoin College, he took the side of the North and was very concerned about the abolition of slavery and the preserving of the Union of the United States. It was during that war in 1863 that his son Charles, only age 19, was mortally wounded and returned to Cambridge, Massachusetts, and not given much of a prognosis to live. Ace Collins, in his book about the stories behind our best-loved songs and hymns, says Longfellow hated the Civil War. It tore at the very fiber of his being to see the United States of America, a nation his family had fought to create and to build, divided by greed and sinful nature of man. An ardent believer in the power of God to move on the earth, the poet all but pleaded for his Lord to end the madness of that war. As Henry tended his son's injuries and saw other young men, wounded soldiers on Cambridge streets, and visited with the families who had lost sons in battle, he asked his friends and then his God, "Where is the peace?" Then, picking up his pen and paper, he tried to answer that haunting question. It was the ringing of the Christmas bells that probably inspired the cadence found in his writing on December 25th of 1863. That day, Longfellow hung his whole message on the tolling of the church bells of Boston. Yet while most Christmas verse is light and uplifting, America's greatest poet set his lyrical ode in tones that were largely dark and solemn. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat, a peace on earth, goodwill to men. But in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was this passage in Luke chapter 2 that inspired Mr. Longfellow to write that famous poem that within a couple of years was set to music and became in his lifetime a very famous and very well-known and often sung Christmas carol. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." There were the verses that rang through Longfellow's mind as the church bells rang through Boston that Christmas morning of 1863. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. It is an amazing testimony of that message and of his hymn that 148 years later we sing Longfellow's Christmas Carol and look at this same passage and ask ourselves the same question: where is the peace? So I want to briefly, before we go to the table of peace tonight, to look at three things about this passage. First of all, this message of the angels is a message of good news. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for you and all the people. I bring you, the Greek says, euangelion, a good message or a happy message, a good message that God has come into the world in this little boy who is the Savior of mankind. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. J.C. Ryle says, We need not wonder at these words. The spiritual darkness which had covered the earth for 4,000 years was about to be rolled away and pushed back. The way of pardon and peace with God was about to be thrown open to all mankind. The head of Satan was about to be crushed. Liberty was about to be proclaimed to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind. The mighty truth was about to be proclaimed that God could be both just and yet, for Christ's sake, the justifier of those who were ungodly. Salvation was no longer to be seen through types and figures, but openly and in a person face to face. The knowledge of God was no longer to be confined to the Jews, but offered to the whole Gentile world. The days of heathenism were to be numbered, and the first stone of God's kingdom was about to be set up. If that is not good tidings, if those words are not good news, there never were tidings that deserve that name. That is what the angel said, that God was coming into the world through this little boy, Jesus Christ, and he would deliver us from the domain of darkness and transfer us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we would have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. He would save us from the bondage of our own sins, one soul, one man, woman, and child at a time. He would restore families who were torn apart by spiritual evil. He would give people hope in the midst of death and of sorrow. He would change people's lives to be full of joy and full of hope, to be holy and have the peace that surpasses all understanding as he guarded their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He would eliminate slavery in Europe and in America, and then slowly but surely around the world. First, the slavery of men to men, and then of men to evil, and deliver them to the freedom that comes in Christ, and that Christ brings to every people and every culture through the gospel and the witness of the church. He would change the nations with his great message and by his great might through these great outpourings of reviving and renewing and reforming grace. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Those are the words of the gospel. Sometimes, as in Longfellow's time, it's hard to see that. When your dad's out of work, when your marriage is troubled and perhaps even splitting up, when your loved ones have suddenly passed on. That happened, by the way, to Longfellow. As a college boy, he had to spend a semester abroad. And while he was in Europe, his favorite sister, the one he was closest to, named Elizabeth, passed away. And he did not find that out until he came home for Christmas. When sorrow's all around us, it's hard to believe the good news, and that's why the angel said to these poor, oppressed, and hopeless shepherds, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby." What an unawesome word. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a food trough. Kind of like the message that God had given some 1,000 years earlier to one of the prophets. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall be conceived and will bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. What was so amazing about this sign? Well, it was a sign that God would come in the form of a little person among a little people to rescue all the little people of the world, the poor, the oppressed, the slave. Those were his people. These little people, the black slaves of the South in 1863, the immigrants coming to America at the turn of the 20th century, Mexican migrant workers scratching and struggling to survive in our own time, children of troubled homes in 2011, young people looking into an uncertain future in 2012. It is what theologians call the divine reversal. Compared to the census, one writes, to great Caesar Augustus and all of the grandeur of Rome, this sign fairly shouts out the great reversal as the Lord of heaven descends to earth in such lowliness and humility. In fact, the incarnation of God in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger is God's ultimate reversal, that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. It never seems like that. It never really appears to be a potential reality in the midst of our own suffering as little people, but that is happening time and time again. I met a young man just 2 weeks ago. His name is Ibrahim Sani. He grew up in Nigeria and Africa. He was a Muslim. And he lived in a violent, war-torn country. In fact, all through his life as a young person, he knew nothing but civil war and violence and hatred and oppression and poverty. He was taught by his father to hate Christians and to kill them if given the opportunity. He was so poor that he never owned a pair of shoes. But then another man from Africa who'd come under the sway of Jesus Christ, a man named Emmanuel Ahonme, took him his first pair of tennis shoes. He set them in that boy's hands. And as he washed Ibrahim's feet and tied on his first pair of shoes, he said, "You know, God has sent me to you in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, who will forgive you of your sins and will do something wonderful with your life if you will turn from Allah to him." And Ibrahim did. He became a Christian, for which his father attempted to kill him. So he fled with Emmanuel to the United States, where he was discipled. And now he is a manager and director of Samaritan's Feet, taking shoes to millions of poor children around the world and telling them that God has a great plan for their life and that Jesus has died for their sins. You see, the good news is true. Jesus Christ is real. God does have his Savior for all mankind, for all the people of the earth, especially the poor, especially the slave, especially the children. These are the tidings of good news. But secondly, this is a message not just of good news, but of goodwill. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now that's really a more accurate translation of the Greek, but we are familiar and we really like the King James Version. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The real meaning of this is that the glory of God has come in Jesus Christ, and there will be peace on earth for those who find the good pleasure of God, the goodwill of Jesus Christ, and who are extended an opportunity to believe the gospel. It is a verse about election. It is a verse about God's determining who he will save, who he will bring to himself. It is about the goodwill of God, not the goodwill of mankind, but the goodwill of God towards fallen men, whom he chooses to bring into reconciliation and peace with God through his own body and blood. Who are these special people? Who are these favored ones? We are. We have been born into Christian homes. Who are baptized as children. Who are raised in the church and told this story that belongs to the children of the covenant. Something we've heard so long and so often at this season that we're probably not even listening to what I'm saying right now because it's become old hat. And we forget that of the almost 6 billion people that live on the face of the earth, 5 billion of them don't know this story. They have not experienced the good pleasure of God. This goodwill of the gospel asking you if you would receive as a free gift of God forgiveness of sins and eternal life. We are, as Darrell Bach says, the special objects of God's grace. Those who have been favored, who belong to Christ, who have this opportunity this evening to hear this message and to believe in it. It was this message that Longfellow struggled with. Lindsay William, in his book called A Little Known Christmas Story, says during the long days and nights that his son hovered between life and death, Longfellow's faith in God wavered. It seemed that his family was wasted and the war useless. It appeared that God was dead. I imagine there's people here who feel like that. Well, what is this war in Afghanistan and Iraq like? This war that wounded your son, took your husband away from you, perhaps caused the death of your brother. This time of no work and no money, great worry. This year that's been so difficult, and at the same time, despite all of the wishings of Merry Christmas and peace on earth, we know that January 1 of 2012 won't be a whole lot different from the last day of December in 2011. As Longfellow sat nursing his son through a long Christmas Eve, he reflected upon the meaning of life. And at daybreak, he was roused from his inner search by the sound of the church bells announcing another Christmas Day, Christmas 1863. He had struggled with this message of good news. He had wrestled with this message of God's goodwill. Now he had to face the reality of the message of God's good revelation. Look at verse 15, if you would. When the angels went away from them, these shepherds, into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." I want you to notice this. These humble, poor little shepherds acted upon the word of God, the message revealed to them. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see that which the Lord has made known or revealed to us. The goodwill of God is expressed when we act, is experienced when we act upon that good news that is revealed to us. Michael Wilcox says something had happened indeed, but it was also something which the Lord made known, not simply an event, but an event plus a revelation. It was an event that had no meaning until God explained the meaning to them and sent them to see what God had said. It was in believing. It was in going, as Jesus would say in a parable, in going that they were healed. It was in going to see Christ that peace came. It was in going to act upon the word of God that hope came. It was in going that they became free men. And the divine reversal was complete. The most humble men of society, shepherds, became the first men to see God in a body, God the Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. And that is what this message asks us to do. It's only in believing the message and acting upon the gospel that the joy of forgiveness of sins comes, that the peace of God's love and His constant presence abides in us, that the hope and confidence that God is doing some great thing radically changes our life. I can remember as a little boy growing up in the church hearing all about Jesus. I knew all about Jesus Christ. I just did not know Him personally. I had read this story and gone to services with poinsettias and Advent wreaths and candles and communions and incense and all of the transcendent, majestic glory of this holiday. And yet, It wasn't until I was a young man and I acted upon the good news, the joy and peace and hope became mine. And then I believed what Jesus says as his last words in the Bible. Behold, I am making all things new. Let me tell you the rest of the story of Mr. Longfellow. God was good to him. God answered his prayers that night. His son Charles survived, went on to become an old man and have a distinguished career in the service of our country. The North won the Civil War, and therefore the hopes of Longfellow were preserved. The Union was maintained, and slavery was abolished. Mr. Longfellow shortly after was invited to speak at his 50th college reunion at Bowdoin College, invited by his friend and Civil War hero, Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain. He lived a long life and founded, along with his literary friends, a magazine known as the Atlantic Monthly, which still publishes magazines today. It's the longest publishing magazine in American history. He became rich. He became famous, and he was greatly honored. In fact, Queen Victoria, the Queen of England, invited him to have tea with her alone. Only one of 12 people she did that for in her storied long reign. He died an old man, age 75, in the arms of his son Charles, surrounded by his children and grandchildren. But he never believed in Jesus Christ. Mr. Longfellow was, of his own profession, a Unitarian Transcendentalist. Unitarian in that he didn't believe in a Trinity and did not believe that God had a Son. A Transcendentalist that believed that God would never touch this earth in human form. God to him was an idea, a principle, a force. I'm asking you to turn one more time to hymn 152. Every time we sing this, we sing this through the eyes of people who read into this little Christmas carol, Jesus Christ. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is not in this Christmas carol. At least not for Longfellow. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Yea, peal the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. The wrong that would fail was the cause of the South. The right that would prevail was the cause of the Union. This was a hymn about the Civil War, not a hymn about the hope of Christ. Mr. Longfellow did not believe the Christmas story, although he wanted the Christmas peace. As far as we know, he never got it. He died, in his own hand and in his own words, a sad man, disillusioned by all of the failed hopes of this life. We don't have to be like that. We can be saved from our sins. We can have this joy inexpressible and full of glory. Even though Peter says we do not see him, we love him. And even though we don't see him, we believe in him and receive as the outcome of that faith joy inexpressible, full of glory, and the salvation of our souls. We can have peace within, and we can know the hope that Jesus Christ is making all things new because he began with you and with me. new creatures in Christ, the old things passing away, and new things we behold is coming. How does God do this? Well, he brings peace on earth one person at a time. By first establishing peace with you, ending the warfare between you and God, and your warfare of rebellion. He gives you freedom from slavery, the slavery to sin and to self, before he frees the slaves of the world. He gives you a unity of body and soul, mind and heart, before he preserves the unity of nations. He changes you from the inside out. One soul at a time, until the 1 billion people that know this story become 2 billion, and then 3 billion, and then 4 billion, until like Ibrahim, Sani, they leave the domain of darkness and come to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, not America, but the kingdom of salvation, because they act upon the good news. They believe in God's goodwill. They receive as truth God's good revelation. It's the easiest thing in the world to hear this story again and again and again at Christmas and to miss the message offered to you, man, woman, and child. Glory to God in the highest, who has become Christ the lowliest, and peace on earth now to you who receive the peace of Christ, and goodwill, God's good things for you, because he is pleased to offer you again tonight the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. When you hear the Christmas bells tomorrow morning, will you rise up a man like Longfellow? Or will you come to church as a person who knows the peace on earth from Christ the Savior, because you have acted on the gospel? Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you that as we go to the table, you extend to us this offer again of the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This babe of Bethlehem who's become the man on the cross and now the risen and ruling Lord of glory. This table, Father, we acknowledge is for those who have put their faith in Christ, for those who know him personally and not just those who know about him. It is for those who've been baptized in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. It is for those who are members in good standing of a Bible-teaching church, who are in sweet fellowship and good relationships with their church and their fellow believers, and who come to this table with living faith in Christ their Savior. For others, we ask, Lord, that they would refrain, and that they, as we receive the body and blood of Christ, they would receive Christ as Savior and Lord, turning from self and sin to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We pray that you would give them these three wonderful gifts of Christmas: your peace, your joy, and your abiding hope. We ask you now to meet us, each one of us, those who believe and those who have not yet done so, in this communion time, and communicate to us as we need, perhaps for the first time, and for others once again, this living and abiding child of Bethlehem, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.